the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Shall we dive straight in to 1 Thessalonians? If you grab your green Bibles, 1122 is the page number, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1122, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to start reading at verse 17, going into chapter 3, to the very end of chapter 3. Before I read this, I wonder if I can ask you to see if you can spot two things. There are three characters, if you like, in this part of Thessalonians that we're going to read. There's Paul. He's the writer of the letter to the church in Thessalonica. There's the people, the church, the people who have followed Christ because Paul went to plant a church in Thessalonica. And then there's Timothy. And Paul sends Timothy to the church. And I wonder if you can spot the two things that Paul wants Timothy to do. So let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Did you spot it? Did you spot what Timothy was sent to do? Two things. What were they? Yeah. To strengthen, to find out and encourage, to find out how they're doing, to strengthen and encourage them. That's all I really want to say tonight. I'm going to say a little bit more, but the main message is this: true friends strengthen and encourage each other in their faith. Becoming a friend can be quite easy on social media, can't it? It happens at a click of a button. It involves as much or as little commitment as you want to give. I wonder if you can guess the average number of friends for an individual on Facebook. What do you reckon? Someone give me a starting number. 100. Thanks, Mark. Higher or lower? 200. Higher or lower? 300? Oh, Phil's saying higher than 300. Yeah, you're right. 400? You're right, actually. Your reticence in going up to 400 is right. It's 338, which is actually lower than I thought. But 15% of people have more than 500 friends on Facebook. And, of course, a lot of the younger generation aren't even touching Facebook. Instagram and Pinterest and Twitter are the things. But we know, don't we, that true friendship is about quality, not quantity. Now, I don't want to dismiss social media. We did a great thing in the 11:15 service this morning. Simon got us to get our phones out of our pockets and hold them and pray about how we use them and acknowledge that they are just a neutral tool and they can be used by God, but they can also draw us into unhelpful patterns of behaviour. There are studies that say for people who already have strong relationships, social media is helpful. It can build a sense of community. But I think we know, don't we, that there is no substitute for being with someone. I got this picture of Snoopy and Woodstock toasting marshmallows by the fire from Facebook. I have a habit whenever there's a nice picture on Facebook that comes up on my feed, I save it to my images. And sometimes I look at them and they remind me. And this one made me smile. Snoopy and Woodstock sitting by the fire toasting marshmallows. And I think this is a helpful picture of friendship. Giving each other the opportunity to share in the safety of each other's company. Now, people come in all types, all personalities, don't they? And so friendships do as well. And the Bible doesn't give us one model or formula for friendship. But it does teach us that it's not wise to live without people to share our lives with. It teaches us the things that Sarah actually was saying, that it's really helpful to have close friends to help you make decisions. The Bible has a lot to say about friendship. One verse that I found particularly helpful is this in Proverbs. Proverbs 27 verse 9 says this: "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from their earnest counsel." There's such sweetness in friendship. It doesn't matter whether you are younger, older, male, female, married, single, introverted, extroverted, rich, poor. We all need ordinary, inspired, God-inspired friendships in our life. And I think we see clearly here in this letter that Paul was no different. You know, Paul, the great theologian, the great missionary, formed really close friendships. We know this from stories about him in the book of Acts and from his letters like here. I think sometimes we can mistakenly think of Paul as sitting on his own, working on doctrine and writing these impressive letters and telling people what to do. But that simply isn't true. Paul didn't spend most of his time writing letters. He spent most of his time with people. And that's what he did in the church in Thessalonica. You looked at these verses last week. If you look at verse 8 of chapter 3. No, verse 8 of chapter 2. Verse 8 of chapter 2. "Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." Paul formed really close friendships. And if you're in any doubt about that, what I recommend you do is go to Romans 16. Let me find the page number for you. So he writes this wonderful but quite heavy book, Romans, of just this wonderful doctrine of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end, in chapter 16, he sends all these personal greetings to people who are his dear friends, people who he loves, people who risked their lives for him, people who he worked with. Paul didn't work on his own. He worked with so many people and he formed close friendships. So Paul loved the people that he's writing to in Thessalonica, but he's not with them. He's in Corinth. He had to leave Thessalonica really, really quickly because people were out to kill him. And he's ended up in Corinth, which is 330 miles away. He's not on his own. He's actually probably staying with Aquila and Priscilla, who are really close friends. They risk their life for him, we read in Romans 16. So he's not on his own, but his heart is still missing the people of the church in Thessalonica. He desperately misses them. We don't know exactly how long he was there, perhaps 6 months at most, but we know, don't we, from that verse in chapter 2 that he shared his life with them. He opened his heart to them. And we read right at the beginning that he didn't want to leave them. Verse 17, but brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you. Other translations has, they were torn away. He was torn away from them. He tried to get back to them, as we read, but the circumstances meant that he couldn't be with them. He couldn't sit by the fire and ask them how they were. Paul uses strong language, doesn't he, in these letters? I'm often surprised, actually, by how strong Paul's language is. It's language of the heart. It's the language of someone who's shared his life and opened his heart to other people. Sometimes we're taught that love is an act of will. And that's true. And I think we teach that to balance our culture's adoration of romantic, slushy love. It'll be all right if you just have all these feelings of love. Love is an act of will. Sometimes we have to make loving sacrifices. But it's not just an act of will. There is affection. And Paul had overwhelming affection for his friends. And the Bible has no problem with involving these kinds of emotions. Paul has no problem with involving these kind of emotions. Jesus had no problem with showing his emotions. Paul is longing to be with them. So as you correctly say, Paul wants to strengthen and encourage them. He's longing to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. But Paul can't go himself. He's prevented, we're not told the reason why, but he's prevented from going himself. So what does he do? He does the next best thing. He sends another human. Humans, us humans, we need other humans to get alongside us, to share our lives with. So Paul sends Timothy. Paul sends Timothy, who he loves so much, he treats him like a son. And he sends Timothy, like you rightly say, to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians in their faith. There is a depth of joy that comes from strengthening and encouraging our friends in their faith. I think we heard about it earlier on. There's a depth of joy from encouraging our friends and strengthening them in the thing that can bring them close to God, a God who loves them like no other, a God who can save them like no other, a God who can make them pure and blameless. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God. That's why true friends strengthen and encourage each other. And the whole New Testament is a story of one human strengthening and encouraging another human to look to Jesus, to understand the good news that we can be free and blameless in him. And you can be part of that. You can be part of strengthening and encouraging your friends in their faith. I just want to say that sometimes, maybe because we've moved, maybe because of job circumstances, we don't always have those kind of friends that we long for. And so I think in this case, it is absolutely right that you take that longing to God. And God will provide what you need. I've heard stories before about people who say, I need some people to pray with, to speak into my life, and God provides. So actually, I want to stop here now and just pray if there's anyone here who would like more of that kind of friendship in their life. Lord Jesus, when you walked on earth, you were a friend to people. You worked with them, you walked with them, you talked with them, you ate with them. And you know that we need that in our lives. And if there's anyone here who is longing for that kind of friendship, Lord, you know their hearts. I pray that you would send just the right friendships for them. I pray that we would be a church where people are welcomed and people are strengthened and encouraged by each other. I pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think what I'm saying is, don't let us settle for second best in our friendships. Don't miss out on the opportunity, with God's help, to do something amazing. Gathering together as a life group and speaking into each other's lives, or just spending time with someone and talking about your faith journey is amazing. It's amazing to sit by the fire with someone, side by side, toasting marshmallows and giving each other the opportunity to talk about the most important relationship in our lives, about how close we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those things can bring great joy. But how can we do this? How can we sort of strengthen and encourage one another? I wonder if we can get a clue from the passage. If you look at verse 10 of chapter 3, Paul says this: "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." It's interesting that the verb supply in Greek is the same verb that's used in the very down-to-earth job of mending fishing nets. So let's imagine that our faith is a bit like a fishing net. We need it for our very life. We can't survive without it. Perhaps our fishing net faith is strong in some areas, but it's a bit frayed and grubby in other areas. In the Bible times, fishermen would fish at night. I found out, actually, that they fished at night because then the fish can't see the nets. Whereas now there's nylon nets and fish can't see those anyway. So, but apparently, that's why they would fish in the night. The nets were quite thick. Fishermen would fish at night, and in the day, they together would mend their nets. And this was a vital task that they did with each other. There was no shame in this. There was no hiding. Their nets were absolutely necessary for their livelihood. I think mending nets together is another great picture of true friends strengthening and encouraging each other, side by side, working on what's worn, what's taken the strain recently. You know, so maybe we should put down our marshmallows by the fire and take up our nets with our friends. You know, here's my net. It's pretty frayed in this place, as I sit next to my friend, I might say. You know, maybe I keep getting angry because God's not answering my prayer. A true friend will strengthen and encourage by listening, not judging the frayed mess of my net, but helping to supply what is lacking, sharing their experience, perhaps, of that struggle, praying for me, then sharing their frayed edges of their worn nets. I have a question. It's quite a difficult one. Who do you long to strengthen and encourage in their faith? Who do you want to sit by the fire with, or work at a net with, get those nets out, and help each other mend them? I met a friend on Friday with the aim of strengthening and encouraging her in her faith, not by doing anything amazing, honestly, just by being there. And just acknowledging that the net of her faith is pretty strained at the moment. For really understandable reasons, she's going through a really tough time. And she actually told me that after months and months of not being able to pray, that she had an answer to a recent prayer that was so encouraging and amazing. She told me how God has answered her prayer through loads of different people, including a total stranger who was prompted by the Holy Spirit to do something really kind for her. And it encouraged me so much. I went there to sit with her and hopefully strengthen her net by saying, God will wait for you and God loves you. And I got so much encouragement back that God is alive at work in this world, that he does love his children. There is hope. And that I can be part of that hope for other people. And isn't it amazing that you can be part of that hope for other people? I wouldn't have been so encouraged if I'd not, you know, sat mending nets, toasting marshmallows, whatever picture you find helpful, by the fire. Actually, we weren't doing that. We were having coffee in a coffee shop. The ways we do friendship, I think, will be different for each of us. You know, maybe it will be in a coffee shop. Maybe it will be after we've played some board games together, maybe cooking a meal, maybe intentionally studying the Bible and praying together, showing each other new skills or going on walks in the countryside. We're all so very different. There's no particular formula for this, except that true friends strengthen and encourage each other in their faith. And sometimes that does involve taking a risk, asking each other about how we're doing. What are we learning from God? What challenges do we face? Just like Sarah was talking about. You know, it can be quite easy, can't it, to stick to the safe subjects of health, weather, work, children. But with true friends, they're only stepping stones to get to the deeper issues of getting those fishing nets out, having a look at where we're worn, where we need encouragement. Sometimes we need to get over that discomfort, take the risk with our close friends. And like I say, this isn't about quantity, it's about quality. There will only be a certain number of people that you can do this with. And why do we need to do it? I think we also have the answer in this passage, because life is difficult. If you look at chapter 3, verse 3, just go before that actually, in verse 2, we sent Timothy, who is our brother, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. If we're to understand the Bible correctly, life is especially difficult for those who follow Jesus. I mean, life can be pretty tough anyway, can't it? But it is especially difficult for those who follow Jesus. We can go through particular trials because we want to be faithful to who Jesus is. It even says in that verse that we're destined for trials. I mean, in some ways, it's not very encouraging, is it? We are destined for trials. But in some ways, we can have the hope to say, let those trials come if someone will sit with me in front of the fire and we can toast marshmallows and get our nets out and be strengthened and encouraged. I know only one way that I have ever come through trials and testing and persecution, and that is with the help of my friends who strengthen and encourage me in my faith, who gently listen and help me mend the fraying, broken parts of my faith net. Sarah took the words out of my mouth. We weren't meant to do this on our own. We're meant to follow Jesus with each other. It's not supposed to be possible on our own. So the first reason is trials. That's why we need to strengthen and encourage each other. And the second reason is so that our love might overflow. If you look at verse 12 of chapter 3, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. I know of no other stronger witness to others of the lordship and the love and the healing power of Jesus than his followers overflowing with love for each other, and that overflows into our city. So I wonder if before we sing again, and then we are going to remember our truest, closest friend, Jesus, who loved us so much, he came to die for us. I wonder if just before that we can take a moment to think, who will you strengthen and encourage in their faith this week? And the way to be strengthened and encouraged is to strengthen and encourage others. So we'll just take a few moments to just hear what God is saying to us each individually.